So at the pastor and wives retreat this last year, we had a speaker, John Kildee, used to be a seminary professor, and he was looking for funny ministry stories. I think I have one to send him. Our sermon text for this morning, this fourth Sunday in Lent, comes from John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. You see, John's Gospel is unique in many ways. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call the Synoptics because they kind of tell the same story in very similar ways. But John's Gospel is different. It comes at things from a different angle. It gives us insights and stories and accounts of Jesus' life that we don't have anywhere else. But there are times where all four Gospels see fit to record the same story. Now, when that happens, when all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the same thing, when they all think it's that important, I think we should probably consider it to be that important too. This is one of those accounts that makes it into all four Gospels. Our sermon text today, which we generally refer to as the feeding of the 5,000. So I'd ask you to please stand again in reverence to the Word of God. We're going to read John chapter 6 in Jesus' holy name. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and make him, take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. God, sanctify us by that truth. Thank you for this account of the feeding of the 5,000 that you've seen fit to record in all four of the Gospels. Lord, by your word today, show us our sin and our need for a Savior. And by your word and the work of your Spirit, give us Jesus. Let us rest in his finished work for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for many people, taking tests can be agonizing. Do any of you out there get test anxiety? We've got a couple. Okay, good. Greg, I didn't know you got test anxiety. That's interesting. We'll have to talk about it later. Some of the fun tests from seminary, like the giant vocabulary test in Greek. I bet that one was not fun, huh? I generally don't have test anxiety. Tests don't normally bother me. I know for some people they can almost cause panic attacks, but for me it's fine. And maybe that's because I've never really cared about my grades that much. So pass or fail, you know, it's going to reflect how much time I put in, and I take the grade I get and I move on. They don't generally bother me. The anxiety doesn't generally get to me. And if I am worried about my grade in a class, I can put in the effort and make it better. Now, there's one test that actually did give me more than a little bit of test anxiety. A test that came at the end of my first year at Lutheran Brethren Seminary. At the end of the year, you're giving sort of a psychiatric evaluation. You take a whole bunch of fill-in-the-blank questions, and then they get sent off to a psychiatrist, and then you have to go and meet with him. I know many of you have probably been thinking already that I should be checked out by a psychiatrist, but it already happened, and he said I'm not a sociopath, so we're okay. Anyway, this test was incredibly nerve-wracking because I could study to prepare for the Greek test. There's no way to study to prepare for a psychiatric evaluation. I imagine myself to be sane and solid, but there's always that chance that you're so crazy you don't even realize you're crazy. And so I was afraid that's what I was going to hear when I went into that office. And Mike, you are unstable. You are not fit to be a pastor. You are unfit to continue your seminary education. And I was afraid that was going to be the end, and I was going to have to pick up the pieces of my life after that and go in a new direction. You see, this test was extremely stressful, but it was a test that the seminary gave for very good reasons. Because if there was something unstable about my mental or emotional state, or at least more unstable than my mental and emotional state are currently, it would have been very difficult to serve as a pastor. I could have done damage to myself, to my family, and to you guys as a church if I was mentally and emotionally unstable. So that test was stressful, but it was there to protect me from myself, to protect my family from me, and to protect all of you guys from me as well. Stressful as it was, the test is a good thing. That test is a blessing, and we should all be thankful for it. Now, as our passage began, Jesus is up by the Sea of Galilee. He's about 75 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And he's been followed around by a sizable crowd. A big crowd, but not necessarily a crowd that actually believes in him. They don't necessarily believe that he is the Messiah. Our text said that they had seen his signs. They had seen him healing the sick, and they wanted to see more of that. Maybe they wanted to be healed themselves or have their friends and family healed. And so they were following after him to see more of that healing. Jesus had taken his disciples to the north side of the Sea of Galilee in hopes of finding rest. If you jump to Mark's gospel in chapter 6, you see that they're trying to get away from the crowd and get some time off. But that's not what they find, because the crowd just continues on. And I'm sure as the crowd passed through those little cities on the north of the Sea of Galilee, it was picking up more and more people to see this wonder worker and this healer. And as Jesus sees this massive crowd coming towards him, he decides to test his disciples. And he asks Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that the people may eat?" Now, that question, as we hear it, that doesn't sound like much of a test, does it? It sounds like one of the most practical questions that could be asked. "Hey, Philip, we're on a mountain kind of in the middle of nowhere. There's 5,000 men plus women plus children coming. How are we all going to get food, Philip?" It seems perfectly practical, just perfectly reasonable, but Jesus' question was in fact a test. It was a test because Jesus knew a few things that the disciples didn't. First, Jesus knew that there was no place nearby where they could get enough bread to feed all of these people. Even if they had to run out to all the little villages, they still weren't going to feed all the people. And then even if there was, miraculously, a new bread store that had enough bread, the disciples didn't have the money to feed the crowd. I don't think it was quite $1 million, but it still would have been a sizable amount of money that they needed. Most importantly, Jesus knew one other thing. Not just that there was no bread and they didn't have the money, but Jesus knew what he was planning to do already. He knew that he was planning to provide miraculously for all these people, all they needed to eat, and much more. You see, Philip responds to this question, to this test, in likely the same way we would have, by stating the obvious. Philip says, even 200 denarii, or 8 months' worth of salary, isn't going to be enough to feed this crowd. We don't have the funds to take care of it, Jesus. And then Andrew, another disciple, responds, "There's a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what does that matter to 5,000 men plus women and children? They're not even going to get the tiniest crumbs." So how did Philip and Andrew and the disciples fare in Jesus' test? I think it's fair to say that they all failed. But given their situation, given their circumstances, how in the world could anyone have succeeded this test of Jesus? Well, if they had remembered their history, they might just have succeeded. Pastor Greg this morning read from Exodus 16. It was the account of the people of Israel in the wilderness of sin. About 2 months after God had set them free from slavery in the land of Egypt. 2 months into that freedom, they were ready to give up their freedom, to go back into slavery or even die because they didn't have food. They longed for the pots of meat and the bread they had in the land of Egypt, even if it meant putting themselves back into subjugation at the hands of the Pharaoh. They said to Moses, "You've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Graciously, though, God intervened, and his intervention was a provision for the people that sustained them in the wilderness, but that provision was also a test. You see, God provided for them all the food they would need, more food than they needed, by sending the manna from heaven. Every morning it would accumulate on the ground like frost, and the people could just walk out and gather as much as they needed for the entire day. On the sixth day, they'd gather twice as much, so they wouldn't have to go out and work on the Sabbath, but they'd have food waiting for them. You see, the manna was a great provision of God, but it was also a great test, because the old manna only lasted for a day, except for in the case of the Sabbath. He left manna till the next morning. It would rot and be filled with worms, and it would stink. You see, it was a test of God for the people. It was a way for him to test their faith. You see, they had to believe and trust that God was going to keep providing day after day after day after day. If they took extra, if they tried to hide it, it would just rot, and it would show their lack of faith. God was testing them, but he was also teaching them to believe in him, wasn't he? By providing day after day after day, he was showing how reliable he was. He was showing them that his promises were always good, that he was a God that was firm and sure and unshakable, and his word and promises were as well. You see, if the disciples remembered their history, if they remembered back to the manna from heaven, they would have remembered that they had a God who was faithful, whose promises were unshakable. They would have had a God who sent his anointed one, sent his Messiah, and then that Messiah stood in their midst. You see, as God had provided for the people of Israel, God would again provide for his people with abundant bread. While the disciples didn't immediately remember their history after this miracle, the crowd did. When they saw the fish and bread broken and multiplied, they proclaimed, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." You see, they remembered back to their time of the wandering in the wilderness where God had provided water from rocks and manna from heaven, and he had led his people through his servant Moses. You see, it was through his servant Moses that God gave the prophecy that he would one day send a prophet like Moses to his people. And that this prophet would speak the words of God and that the people would listen. You see, the crowd correctly identified Jesus as the prophet, but they didn't know what it meant. See, after an adequately large miracle, after their bellies were filled, they believed him to be the prophet. And they wanted to make him king by force if they had to. They wanted to make him king, not because he truly was the king of all of creation, but they wanted to make him king because they were full. They wanted their king of bread who would bring them not just bread, but everything that they needed. Later on in John chapter 6, Jesus addresses this. On the next day, the crowd again crossed the Sea of Galilee to meet Jesus, and he says this to him in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." You see, the people wanted full bellies. The people wanted prosperity. They wanted good things in the here and now. You see, Jesus did care about the physical well-being of his people. That's why he gave them the bread. But this was not his primary concern. His main concern was bringing them spiritual bread. As we continue on in chapter 6 of John, Jesus tells this crowd that they're not supposed to seek the bread that perishes, but instead to seek the food that endures unto eternal life. It was God the Father who provided manna to Israel while they wandered in the wilderness, and it is God the Father who gives that true bread from heaven, that food that endures unto eternal life. That bread of God is none other than Jesus himself, who came into the world and gave life to the world and continues to give life to the world. And as Jesus said later in that chapter, we do the work of God when we believe simply in the one who he has sent. The brother of Jesus, James, said this: every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. Martin Luther said something very similar in his small catechism. God gives daily bread, even without our prayer, to all wicked men. But we pray in this petition that he would lead us to know it and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. And what is meant by daily bread? Everything that belongs to support and the wants of the body, such as meat and drink, clothing and shoes, house and homestead, field and cattle, money and goods, a pious spouse, pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful magistrates, good government, good weather, peace and health, discipline and honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. This account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, it serves as a test for us also. You see, because true faith in God trusts that he's going to provide daily and abundantly for all of our needs. True faith in God also recognizes where every good gift comes from and gives thanks for every good gift that is given. But how many days do we walk through our lives surrounded by good things that we do not deserve, and we forget that they're gifts of God? How many of the days of our lives are spent stressing about what comes next? How will we pay our bills? At what age are we going to be able to retire? What will our financial state be? You see, if we're being honest, that same test that the disciples were given and failed, we fail too. We fail to trust that God provides daily and abundantly for all of our needs. But thankfully, there's more. You see, this test that Jesus gave his disciples, it was given not to harm them, not just to act as a law to convict them, but instead to act as a benefit to them, a blessing to them, and it acts as a benefit and a blessing to us as well. You see, it does point out our sin so that we can freely confess it before God, but it does more. It should remind us that God cares for our physical bodies. That is true. But his care for us is much greater. He has concerns for us that are much higher. A concern so great that God put on flesh. That he lived the life we live, but did it without sin. He faced every temptation and overcame. Jesus suffered all things for us. He bore our sins on the cross, and he faced the full wrath our sins deserved, dying the death we all deserve to die. And then he rose again, that we might be forgiven, that we sinners might be declared righteous because we have been given the righteousness of God. And he gives us also life eternal with him. You see, Jesus Christ, that true bread of heaven, that bread of life, he comes to us and he offers everything that he accomplished. He offers it every time we encounter his holy word. He offered it to us with those wet words of baptism. He offers it to us every time we go to the altar and receive his holy body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. May God grant that we can simply do the work of God in believing in the one who he sent. And may he be faithful and keep us steadfast in that trust until the day in which he graciously calls us home. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Lord God, thank you that you care even for our physical well-being, but that your care doesn't stop there. Help us to realize every blessing that you give, day in and day out, minute in and minute out, let us give thanks to you for all you give. And most of all, let us give thanks to you for sending your Son to live and suffer and die in our place, that we wouldn't have to experience that wrath, but instead can have eternal life with you. Lord, allow us to simply trust and rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ for us. Lord, strengthen us by your word and use us for your service, we pray. Amen.